for the next Sundays that lead us to February the 12th, I really felt impressed that I needed to share with you a series of messages from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, entitled Seeking Him. There is nothing in your life that is more important right now than you genuinely seeking the person of the living God. Do you believe that? And one of the things that we're going to see is that if you're going to seek him, you've got to seek the Lord through prayer. In our church, we want to elevate continuously the importance of prayer permeating everything we are and everything we do. That's why every month we have what's called Together in Prayer. January the 22nd, that Sunday evening, we'll gather back together. We don't have a service every Sunday evening, but every month we have a scheduled gathering for God's people to come together specifically for the purpose of crying out to God in prayer. Over this last week, I'm sure that many of you have become very familiar with the tragic events in the NFL. The Buffalo Bills player Damar Hamlin, 24-year-old young man that went into cardiac arrest, and it's been all over the news. I think the thing that's been most interesting, and by the way, we praise the Lord that he's recovering, amen? But the overwhelming response of people to pray for that young man. As a matter of fact, on a live ESPN broadcast, one of their announcers by the name of Dan Orlovsky actually prayed online out loud for that young man. And he made the statement, "We believe in prayer." Now, I don't know the spiritual condition of anybody involved. I don't know the spiritual condition of all of the NFL players that are kneeling right now before and after and during games to pray for this young man. All I know is it's just like God to use something like this to remind everybody in this nation and around the world that, listen, when the road gets rough and life gets hard, what do people do? They drop to their knees because they know they desperately need help from the living God. When I heard Dan Orlovsky say that statement, "We believe in prayer," I asked myself, how much do we believe in prayer? Spyros Zodiates once said, "Prayer is a mystery. We don't know how it works, but we know that it does." When we read this passage of Scripture, we're reminded that the disciples were greatly impacted by the prayer life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, that after he had finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, when we hear that, we're reminded that when you study the life of Jesus, prayer was prominent in his life. References to the active prayer life of Jesus can be grouped into four primary categories: his prayers at great events, his prayers in the course of his ministry, his prayers at his miracles, and his prayers for others. But what's interesting in Luke chapter 11 is that when the disciple asked Jesus to teach them to pray, notice he says in verse 1, "Lord, teach us to pray," how? "Just as John also taught his disciples." I was reading a commentary by Wiersbe, and Wiersbe made this statement. I want to read this paragraph. I think it was very powerful. "We usually think of John the Baptist as a prophet and a martyr, and yet our Lord's disciples remembered him as a man of prayer. John was a miracle baby filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born, and yet even he had to pray. He was privileged to introduce the Messiah to Israel, and yet he had to pray. Jesus said that John was the greatest of the prophets, Luke chapter 7, verse 28, and yet John had to depend on prayer. Wiersbe goes on and he says, if prayer was that vital to a man who had these many advantages, how much more important it ought to be to us who do not have these same advantages. I want to plead with you this morning that as we begin this new year, and I thought Philip did a great job preaching about worry last week. I needed that message myself. Anybody need that message last week? If you didn't hear it, you ought to go listen to it. But as we begin this year, I really believe that we need to begin the year seeking the Lord together. I think that our nation and our world is in a place where the only answer to everything that is currently occurring is an outpouring of God's divine spirit, the Holy Spirit, who moves among men and brings about a great sweeping revival and awakening. That's the answer. And in our own lives, we've got to come to the place where we really believe in prayer to such a degree that we're going to reorder our world, we're going to reestablish our priorities, and we're going to refocus ourselves on not only the priority, but the necessity of seeking the Lord in prayer. Now, maybe you're different than I am, but I can tell you that there has never been a time in my spiritual journey that I did not need to improve my prayer life. There's never been a time in my spiritual journey that I didn't need to improve my prayer life. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to pick it apart verse by verse, word by word, over the next several weeks, but I want to give you a key thought to think about this morning. From Jesus, we learn that if we're going to seek the Father, you have to seek Him in prayer. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is always making intercession for you. And if Jesus is always making intercession for you, I would think that that should say to us that we ought to join in on the intercession and we ought to have a communication with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, so much so that prayer is not just a priority for each of us, but prayer is a necessity in each one of our lives. So let's begin in this passage and see what Jesus said to them. In verse 2, He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name." Now, when we read this, I want you to realize that this is a pattern prayer that helps us organize our prayer life, but it was not intended to become a mantra that we just quote. Now, there's nothing wrong with quoting the Lord's Prayer. I think we should do that. But how many teams did you play on in sports when we all got together before the game and we all said the Lord's Prayer, but nobody was thinking about the Lord, nobody was talking to the Lord? It was just a religious ritual that was done. Sure we have. I have, you have. So while there's nothing wrong with quoting the Lord's Prayer, it's the intent of Christ wanting to teach them to pray and the essence of prayer that we need to evaluate and extrapolate out of this text. The very first thing that we see is what Jesus says about our approach in prayer. What is our approach in prayer? Notice what Jesus says. When you pray, say, Father. The approach that we should have in prayer is based on the fact that we have a relationship with the living God. That is, say this word. Say the word Father with me. Say it. Father. Father. When Vicky and I were leaving England on Friday, and thank you for allowing us the opportunity to be gone at times and see our kids and our grandkids. And we did have a wonderful trip, but you know the old saying, headlights and taillights, headlights and taillights. It's good to go, but it's always good to come home too. Amen. As our son was dropping us off outside of London Heathrow, and we were getting the bags out, and we embraced, and we don't see them often. We see them once or twice a year, and I gave him a big old hug, and he hugged me as hard as he hugs, and I kissed him, and I said, I love you, son. He said, I love you, Dad. There's nothing like hearing your child call you dad or mom. When we come to the Father, we're not coming to an impersonal God. In this passage, Jesus used a child's word for Father. It appears in Romans 8. It's used by modern Hebrews within the family circle. And what it implies is a familiarity based on love. God is the Father of all who receive Christ. And true prayer is based on sonship, not merely relationship. Do you realize that when Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, I want you to say, Father. What he was saying is, this communication between you and God, yes, he is creator, yes, he is sovereign, yes, he is omnipotent, yes, he is omniscient, yes, he is everything beyond your imagination, but he wants you to address him as your dad. I don't know the longest you've ever gone without speaking to a child. But when our youngest son was in the mountains in the Philippines doing missionary work when he was in college, for 3 months, he and a team of three others trekked through the Philippine mountains, living, cooking their own meals, all that kind of stuff, working through the International Mission Board. And we didn't have access to talk to him. And that was the longest time that we had ever not spoken to our son. And every now and then, they would have to climb back down the mountains, get on a boat, go across to a little village or a city, and where they could buy food, put it in their backpacks, and go to the mountains where they were carrying the gospel to these far-reached areas that had been unreached with the gospel. And we just couldn't wait for him on the rare occasion. It didn't happen but a couple of times in that entire 3 months. But we just couldn't wait. All we wanted to do was hear his voice. Can I say to you that God wants to hear your voice? He wants you to approach him. The Bible says that your prayers to your heavenly Father are all about the fact that you are a son and a daughter of the living God. But not only does he speak about our approach, he also talks about our attitude in prayer. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. So we have our approach in prayer is to a Father, but our attitude in prayer should be one of spiritual respect. There should be a posture in our hearts and in our body that recognizes that we are going to the God of heaven. When he says, hallowed be your name, hallowed, the first petition, concerns the honor of God. The word itself, hallowed, comes from the root word hagios, that means holy. The basic meaning is different or separate. Let God's name be given a position which is absolutely unique. Martin Luther, when he was speaking on this, wrote, "How is God's name hallowed amongst us?" He says, "When our intellectual convictions and our practical actions are in full submission to the will of God." There are two primary meanings of hallowed. One is to make an ordinary thing extraordinary, or number two, to treat someone or something as sacred. When Jesus said, "Pray like this, Father, hallowed be your name," we are coming to him as a child comes to a father, but not disrespectfully or not casually, but we are coming to him in absolute recognition that he is God and we are not. So when you seek him, when you seek the Father, when you want to communicate with God, then we must go to him with a respect, recognizing that he is worthy of all reverence. The Bible says in Psalm 9, verse 10, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." In 1 Samuel 18, the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed. When Jesus says, "Hallowed be your name," he is esteeming the fact that the name of God represents who God is, and we are saying he is worthy of all esteem, honor, glory, and praise. In Exodus chapter 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Moses as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression of sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Why did he say this? Look in verse 5 again. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. When the Bible says that Moses called upon the name of the Lord, he came to him and he cried out, "Father," but he did so in respect and reverence and honor for who God is. Oh, that we would honor the name of the living God, even in our prayers. Amen. Father, hallowed be your name. The psalmist says in Psalm 102, "The nations will fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth your glory." In John 17, Jesus said, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." When the Bible says, "Hallowed be your name," thy name, God's name, means himself as revealed and manifested. So our approach is to our Heavenly Father, to whom we are in his family because he has given us the gift of eternal life. But our attitude when we pray is not a spoiled child that demands. It's a son and a daughter who respects and honors and reveres. Hallowed be your name. But then he goes on. He says, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." So our approach is to a father. Our attitude is one of respect and reverence for him. But our aspirations when we pray, what should they be? They should be spiritual. He says in this, your kingdom come. That is, the rule of God must become universally acknowledged. Jesus would not have told his disciples to pray this way if it wasn't important. Someone said, it is absolutely clear from Scripture that God is sovereign and yet not only allows but commands that men exercise their volition in areas. If man were not able to make his choices, God's commands would be futile and meaningless and his punishments cruel and unjust. If God did not act, this is MacArthur, if God did not act in response to prayer, then Jesus' teachings about prayer would also be futile and meaningless. We pray because we know he not only hears our prayers, but he also answers our prayers. But they have to be put in the framework. What do we aspire to accomplish when we pray? We're saying three things when we say, your kingdom come. Lord, I want your kingdom to rule my life. Lord, I wait for your kingdom to reign. And Lord, I willingly surrender to your kingdom agenda for my life. In a few minutes, you're going to hear a young lady share exactly that's what she's done. And as I prayed and I thought about what God wanted to say to us as a church, and I'm thinking about the January the 22nd and how on January the 29th, and then as we move into Life Action and that Refuel Conference, that right now, more importantly than anything else in our lives, is for us to refocus ourselves as we refuel ourselves spiritually. And the only way to get our hearts and minds centered on the Lord Jesus Christ is to seek the Father in prayer. These are the three things that I wish for you as you begin this new year. That you will really be able to say, Lord, I want your kingdom to rule my life. Now, I don't want to just say Jesus is Lord. I want to live every single day like he is my Lord. And I want you to be able to begin this year saying, God, I am waiting for your kingdom to reign. I want to say with John in the book of Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. And I want you to begin this year saying, Lord, I am willingly surrendering to your kingdom agenda for my life. Because Jesus tells us in this passage, if you really are going to seek the Father, you have got to seek him in prayer. We're going to do that individually. We're going to do that in our life groups, in our equip groups. But I believe we ought to do it corporately as well as a church. So how do you respond to this message? It may be that you're online and you need to chat with the online pastor and say, I just need someone to pray with me. But in this room, in this worship center this morning, I'm asking God's people to demonstrably show that we are committed to seeking him together in prayer. Someone here this morning needs to come and pray with a pastor about a need that's in your life. Someone in this room needs to come and say, Daryl, I've never trusted Christ. It's my own Savior and Lord. I'd like to know that I'm a Christian. Come and speak with us. Some of you have been visiting this church for a while and God said to you, you need to join the church. Will you come? We'll help you with that. I only want you to do what the Spirit of God prompts you to do, but I'm asking you this morning, when's the last time you got out of that seat and came to this altar and demonstrably said, not to be a show, not to do anything for anyone else, but maybe you just got up from where you were and said, I am going to seek you, Lord, in prayer. Because I want to know you more. And I want to say, Father, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Would you stand with me? Father, this morning I'm asking that you would fill this altar with people who would willingly come and say, Jesus, I surrender my life afresh. I start this year seeking you above everything else. I surrender completely afresh to you. I pray this in Jesus' name.